pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to your word tonight, we recognize, Lord, that you are God who seals up certain truths, and you are God who reveals truth. Your word says you do nothing without first revealing it unto your servants, the prophets. Lord, this is a subject that many take lightly, that many mock and scorn, that many think, Lord God, that we Christians are foolish to believe that Jesus will ever return, but we believe your word, and your word says that he will. And we ask, Lord, tonight that we would take heed of what is said, please, and that we would act accordingly. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to emphasize tonight, before I get into this talk, that when we're looking at the return of Jesus, we have to be certain that everybody is clear here. No one knows when this is going to happen. So you don't get into setting dates and setting times. There have been a lot of false prophecies, certainly from false religions, about when Jesus was going to come back. And in fact, even in my lifetime, I've had Jesus coming back, I think, 3 or 4 times. Not me teaching it, but hearing other people coming to him and telling me he's coming back on this specific date. And lo and behold, it didn't happen. And so we have to be absolutely clear. We do not know the day or the hour. But I just want to tell this story. I think I maybe told it at the start of the series on the return of the man who never came back, just to put it into its context. The return of Jesus is something that should really inspire Christians, and it should inspire Christians of every generation. Unfortunately, what has happened is over the years, because it has been so long since Jesus has gone back to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, that the church has become complacent about this, and it's, we can teach it or we'll not, we'll not really get into that sort of thing. And they've lost the enthusiasm about the return of Jesus. And I think when you look at the book of Revelation and one of the letters, when it says that the rebuke that Jesus gives to one of the churches is, you have left your first love. I don't think the first love there was that Christians had forsaken Jesus. I think the first love was the return of Jesus, the inspiration that gave Christians, thinking that Jesus would return. And so there was a time when I was really enthusiastic. I was doing a lot of studying all on the rapture. I'm not so sure what way I believe that now, but I was doing a lot of study on stuff like that and really studying the book of Revelation, and I was overwhelmed with this burden to go and tell my sister Jake that Jesus was coming back soon. And I was troubled in my soul about this, really troubled and bothered about the thought of having to go down to her house to tell her. She only lived 5 doors down from me at the time, but eventually I prayed for the Lord to give me the strength to go down, and I sort of girded up my loins, if you will, as you use the Bible terms, and down I went, and I rapped her door, and she came out and says, "What is it? What's wrong?" It was usual greeting at our house. "What is it? What's wrong?" And I says, "I need to tell you something that's really, really important." She says, "What is it? What is it?" And I says, "Jesus is coming back soon." And before I could get another word out, she says, "Well, I hope not too soon, because I've just taxed my car." And bang, there was the carpet gone from under my feet. What do you do after that? Anyway, I still told her, "He's coming back whether your car's taxed or not." She's taxed it a few more years since, I might add. But Christians lose that sense of the reality that one day Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this time of the year. This is my most favorite season. I love this time of the year when you see the leaves all dying and they're falling off the trees. And the array of autumn color is absolutely wonderful to behold. And I was coming down over the Boyne Bridge, I think it was Friday, and I was on the top of the hill, and as I was looking up, I could see all of the forest in front of me, and the color was just incredible. And I remembered thinking in my mind, I'm going for a walk, into the forest here in the next few days, because that will just be the right time to enjoy the color and to enjoy the autumn. But autumn also, as you know, speaks of dying and of death, and it makes me believe that dying and death isn't all bad. Dying and death can actually be glorious. However, the seasons, autumn, winter, spring, and summer, also reflect the cycle of life. People favor particular seasons because each has its own significance, but they reflect the cycle of life. Autumn is dying, winter is death, spring is resurrection, a new life, and summer is abundant life. And we all recognize the seasons as they come and go, but do we appreciate that they are actually God's reminders that life on earth is temporal? Psalm 90 and verse 10 says this: "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years." The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Now, that means if you are between 1 and 20, you are in the spring of your life. If you're between 21 and 40, you're in the summer of your life. If you're between 41 and 60, you are in the autumn of your life. And if you're between 61 and 80, you're basically dead. If you're between 61 and 80, you are in the winter of life. Now, the reason I mention seasons is because of a very short parable that Jesus told about events prior to his return. Jesus often spoke about his eventual return. And so when we're talking about this subject, the return of the man who never came back, we're talking about the return of Jesus that people think, I've heard it all before and he's never going to come back. Jesus spoke very often about his return. And so therefore you've got to ask yourself, is Jesus a liar? Jesus told parables that were often earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Luke, the writer of Luke's Gospel, and he's also the author of the book of Acts, he was a doctor, and he was writing to a guy called Theophilus. And he says that at this time, Jesus was in the temple courts teaching the people and preaching the gospel. And Jesus warned his listeners about terrible atrocities that would befall particularly Jerusalem and other distressing events to occur on earth. There would also be cataclysmic signs in the heavens that would terrify people, all of which would point to his imminent return. So let's read what Luke says that Jesus said. In verse 29 of chapter 21, then he, speaking of Jesus, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, that's all of these catastrophes and stuff, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Did you know that the fig tree very often represents the nation of Israel? So when you're reading about the fig tree and the vine, whatever, but when you're reading about the fig tree in the Bible, it is very often symbolic of the nation of Israel. Now, I need you to keep this in mind for the next few minutes because I want to make sure that I disturb you with a few thoughts on this subject. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Fig trees are deciduous trees. Their leaves tend to fall off in autumn, and the tree then enters into a state of dormancy. That's of rest until the spring. Okay, much like a lot of other trees, its leaves fall off and then it enters a state of rest or dormancy until the spring. And Jesus said to his listeners that when they see the buds appearing again on the fig tree, they instinctively know that summer is near. Now, if you've got trees in your garden or trees nearby, you know that when the winter is coming to an end because you begin to see the buds starting to appear on the trees. And you could say, oh, well, spring is coming. Yes, that's right. But it also tells you that summer is near. It's the same for us as it is for Israel. When we see leaves dying in the autumn, they're dead in the winter, new buds appear in spring, telling us summer is near. Did you know that the Jewish New Year starts in the autumn? Not in January like us. The psalmist talks about the crown of the year. We think it's talking about January because our new year is the 1st of January. The Jewish New Year starts in the autumn, and the year ends at the close of summer. I hope you're going to start to get what I'm saying here. The Jewish New Year starts in the autumn and ends at the close of summer. And as I mentioned, just before he told this parable, Jesus spoke about certain events that would unfold. And one such event was this destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus is either in the temple, as Luke says, or telling the same sort of events and how they will unfold while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives on another day. But he is absolutely clear. He is speaking about, first and foremost, the destruction of Jerusalem, because they say to him in Matthew 24, look at the glory of Jerusalem, look at the glory of the temple. And he says, not one stone that you see shall be left standing upon another. He speaks first of the destruction of Jerusalem. And less than 40 years after he died and descended and rose again and ascended to heaven, in AD 70, less than 40 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed by the Roman military commander called Titus, who would become the emperor of Rome. He absolutely annihilated the Jews. He destroyed the temple and he basically leveled the entire city of Jerusalem. Those who escaped were scattered, and Israel as a nation, not as a people, Israel as a nation was basically wiped out. The fig tree went into a state of dormancy. Remember at the start, the fig tree speaks of Israel. When Israel was attacked and Jerusalem was attacked by Titus in AD 70, he basically decimated the entire city. He wiped out about 1 million Jews, and those who survived were scattered. The nation of Israel went into a state of dormancy for approximately 1,878 years. And then, in 1948, Israel's nationhood was restored. Now listen, please, again. The fig tree, when Titus attacked Jerusalem, Israel as a nation was basically wiped out. Like the fig tree, symbolically, it went into dormancy for 1,878 years. Until 1948, when Israel's nationhood was restored. Remember what I said, how Jesus just before he told this parable of the fig tree, he warned his listeners about terrible atrocities to befall Jerusalem, distressing events to occur on earth, and cataclysmic signs in the heavens that would terrify all people, all of which would point to his imminent return. Jesus foretold, he gave his disciples a clue. Jerusalem will be destroyed, and it took place in AD 70. And the very next thing that Jesus says, he tells them to look. As soon as he says Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, he doesn't use those exact words, but in AD 70, Titus came in and decimated the fig tree, and it went into dormancy. And the next thing that Jesus says is this: when you see the fig tree bearing buds, know that the summer is near. Was Jesus giving everyone a clue? Was he using here a play on words? Jerusalem will be destroyed, but when you see the fig tree, when you see Israel budding again, when you see Israel back as a nation again, know that summer is near, the end is near. He then declares, this generation will by no means pass away until all of these things take place. What generation is Jesus talking about? He can't be talking about the generation of the disciples that he was speaking to. It can't be them, because they all passed away. So which generation is Jesus speaking about? People try to say it doesn't mean generation, it means race. This race, this Jewish race, shall not pass away. It doesn't mean that. When Jesus said this generation, when you see the bud, when you see the fig tree bearing buds again, you know that summer is near. This generation will not pass away till all these things take place. A generation in the Bible is thought to be between 70 and 80 years. If, and I emphasize tonight, if Jesus was speaking about the generation that started when Israel became a nation, when the fig tree began to bud, if that is the generation that Jesus is speaking about that started in 1948 when Israel was declared as a nation again, then those born in 1948 would be 70 years old today. This generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Could that mean the end is nearer than we think? If a generation is between 70 and 80 years, remember the psalmist, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, could that mean there is only up to 10 years left before Jesus returns? Or will he return at any moment? Because we could be over the 70 already. All of this, of course, all of this is conjecture. It is pure speculation on my part. But what if it's right? Jesus assured his listeners, and he assures us, his return is going to happen. When will it happen? No one knows for certain. Jesus goes further to warn people to take heed, to watch out, to be on your guard. Watch out, Jesus says. Watch out that you don't become weighed down With carousing, that's with drunkenness and partying, living for today and no thought for tomorrow. Watch out that you're not weighed down with dissipation, overindulgence in the sensual pleasures and the things of this world, doing whatever you like if it makes you feel good. Watch out, Jesus says, that you're not weighed down by the cares of this world. Watch out that you don't allow yourself to be fooled or lulled into thinking the end is not going to happen or that Jesus is never going to return. The words of Jesus are more permanent than you and I. The words of Jesus are more permanent than heaven and earth. And he assures us he is coming back. Finally, Jesus says, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is a warning to everyone, but particularly to Christians. They need to take heed. Jesus is warning his people, firstly, about spiritual lethargy or laziness. People who have become complacent about the return of the Lord. People who have become complacent about serving the Lord. People who think, I'm just going to get on with living in the world the way that I want to live because Jesus isn't going to come back in my lifetime. Jesus is saying, watch out. Christians must be in a state of readiness for the return of the Lord, and watchfulness and prayer should characterize our lives as we serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. If watchfulness and prayer don't characterize your life, Christian, you are not in a state of readiness. So let me ask you, are you Christian? Are you in a state of readiness for the return of the Lord? Does watchfulness and prayer characterize your life? If it has anything to do with our early morning prayer meetings, it certainly doesn't. Or early evening prayer meetings. But I don't know about your personal life. But does watchfulness and prayer characterize your life? You see, what if we really are in those last days and this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place? Can you honestly say tonight that you are ready? Life on this earth is temporal. It's coming to an end. Watch and pray that the day of the Lord doesn't take you by surprise. Maybe tonight there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook or tuned in to our podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I want to make it clear again tonight that much of what I said is based on what if. Or could it be? And I admit that there is a lot of speculation about last day's events and the return of Jesus, but be in no doubt, Jesus is going to return soon, and you're not ready. Life on this earth is temporal. It is coming to an end. If Jesus returns and finds you still unprepared, you will never be in heaven. The Bible says, therefore, repent. Turn around from your sin. Turn away from your sin and turn to God. Ask him to forgive you for your sins and put your trust in Jesus to save you. It is only those who trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them who will be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and who can stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord, as I said in my prayer at the start, as I mentioned in the introduction, Lord, we don't know exactly when Jesus will return, but we have no doubt that he will. We don't know, Lord, if the generation that you were speaking about, this generation shall not pass away. We don't know if that was the generation born in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, when the fig tree began to bud. It told us that summer, the end of that whole year is coming to an end. Lord, we don't know all of these things. We ask you, please, help us to understand this truth. We need to be in a state of readiness for the return of Jesus. We need to be prepared for eternity, because we don't know when we will be called to enter into it. And the only way that we can be prepared for the Christian is to have their lives characterized by watchfulness and prayer. And for the unbeliever, the only way that they can be ready is to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask tonight, Lord, please, that your word would do its work. We don't know how long is left, but we pray that your word would work in each of our lives, and that we all, Lord God, would live in that state of readiness. And if you choose to afford us many years yet, Lord God, in our own lives, then may we live them to the glory of God in thankfulness for the full and the wonderful salvation that we have through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen.